Okay, good. What? We don't know who the chronicler is, right? Jewish history says possibly Ezra, but we're not sure, but we call him the chronicler. Any other fact? Sabi, did you say something? Okay. Who else says something?
Isn't that the last book of the Jewish Bible?
Correct. It is the last book of the Jewish Bible. Any other facts?
Centerpiece of this book is about...
Okay, don't read. Speak in normal people's language. Go ahead. Don't read notes. Go ahead.
Has no mention of the Northern Kingdom.
Has no mention of the Northern Kingdom. Good. Well, okay. Yep. Okay. It doesn't talk as much about the bad things. It does talk about bad things still that occurred, but not as much, correct, okay? So its emphasis is on the positive side. It does bring up some of the negative, but for a reason, right, to emphasize the positive. And anything else, any other facts? I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
Written after the exile.
Okay, yes, it was written very soon after the exile. Is that true or false? After, okay, so it's post-exile, correct, right, okay. Remember, we had to make that clarification because post-exile seems like right after the exile occurred, but the Kings were written after they were exiled, and Chronicles is written after they were released from exile, and so when they are released from exile, we call that post-exile. Exilic, right? Post-exile, right? And if those of you who are new in the class, what does exile mean? It just means that, let's say, all the Chinese people in Rancho Cucamonga were forced by gun, right, to move all the way up to Seattle, right? And we all have to leave our homes and we have to be forced to live in Seattle. And that's the exile of the Chinese people in Rancho Cucamonga to Seattle. But then after they let us go and said, you can return back to Rancho Cucamonga now, that's called post-exile. All right, good. So that was a weird example. All right, so those are our quick facts. Let's go to the main theme that we're talking about. Last week, we said that there is a theme that we see in Chronicles that... we see the biography of God. So I'm not going to read this again, but this particular scholar mentioned that the hope that we talked about as a main theme in Chronicles is only secondary to the more important thrust of Chronicles, which is a biography of God. Okay? That's his opinion, but it is a theme regardless because, you know, we can see the pictures of God throughout not only Scripture but particular as one of the purpose of the chronicler. Okay, so last we did this right? Okay, you remember like worm's eye bird, you know, worm's eye view and then bird's eye view, and then when we study meaning, we go from the top down, okay, from, and what's the very top? We have to know the genre all the way down to the verse, right? Okay, good. Okay, so I'm not going to review this. What's the Old Testament cake? What's the lowest layer? Is Sunday school level, right? That's the individual. Let's study the individual in the Bible. But the second level is seeing what God is doing through a people group or the nation of Israel, okay? And then the main hero, though, obviously, as we study, is what does this scripture tell me about God, right? Okay. Okay, so, all right, we're gonna do this. Okay, last week we looked at God's sovereign rule, okay? That was the first picture of God. This week we are going to look at God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. Fancy words, I'm so sorry. I was debating how to phrase this. What's an easier way to phrase this? If I was teaching this to a 10-year-old child, right? How would I say, okay, if Chronicles is a biography of God, how would I say this to help a child understand? Because that's important in communication, right? I don't like to teach in big words. Sunday school, I try to use that a little bit more for you guys, but let's translate this. How would you phrase this? If I wanted my child to know this thing about God, wow, there's some big words, like, what is a covenant? God's faithfulness. How would I say that? God keeps his promises. Very good. Anytime God makes a promise, he keeps it. You guys with me? Okay, so that would be an easy way to put that up there. But the verse that I want us to look at is, let's turn our Bibles open to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And if you guys want to share your Bibles, here's a couple down here. We'll float down here. These are NIVs, so we'll... I mean, NIVs are perfectly fine too, but here's two ESVs, so why don't you guys grab those. You guys can help them turn to those, okay? All right. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 18 through 24, and we're going to see if we know what he's talking about here in terms of getting a picture of who God is, if God keeps his promises. Okay, and I'm just kind of working through my brain right now. If there are people that are not as familiar with these things in Scripture, I'd like to ask you guys to tell me to slow down if I need to, okay? So I want to be sensitive that there's some people that we might not fully catch everything here this morning. You guys catch my drift? Those of you who understand my language? Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 17, 18 through 24. Okay, it's going to go like this. This is the king, his name is David, and he's saying this to God. This is his prayer. What more can David or I say to you for honoring your servant? Okay, he's talking to God. God, what more can I say for you honoring me, your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. There is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a great name for yourself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. You made your people Israel your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, let the, focus on this, the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised, so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. What do you guys see? What do you guys see? Do you see the three layers of the cake here? Do you see three layers? Yes or no? Okay. Who's the lowest layer of the cake? David. And is there something that we can learn about David here? Absolutely. What's the second layer of the cake? Okay, we see this. There is something happening with Israel here. What's the top layer of the cake? God. Do we see something here telling us about God? Many layers even of God, right? There's like a cherry on top even in here, okay? So as we look at this, what is King David talking about here? Let's understand that real quick. What is he talking about? Because these are just a lot of words. We see the three layers of the cake. But what is David talking about? Do you know? What is David talking about? Let me be more specific. What is the word or promise that God has made concerning David and concerning his house? Do you guys remember anything that that God made a promise to David? What do you think? Do you guys want to work together? You guys thinking? Okay, if not, that's good. I was kind of wondering where we would be with that. The answer is found in 1 Chronicles, all of 17. Remember, what was one of the rules of reading Scripture? Okay? Old Testament narrative. Are we in Old Testament? Yes or no? Are we in narrative? Are we in Old Testament? The answer is yes. Are we in narrative? Which is, what is narrative? Maybe I need to start there. Someone define narrative for me. Cindy, help me. Define narrative. Prose? Okay, give me easier phrase. Explain it to me as Jonathan.
Someone describing something.
Okay, describing something. Good. Yeah? Okay. Story? Okay, so are we in Old Testament prose, description, story? Are we in that? Yes. Okay. What were the three things to test you guys to understand Old Testament narrative? The first was, do you guys remember? Huh? Did you just say something? Yeah, go say it, Valerie. It's okay. Don't be shy.
I mean, I don't know if it's like the first one.
No. Say the first one.
I don't know if it's the first one.
What is the first one?
I don't know.
Okay. Okay, so what is the first one? We talked about it. There's three layers. So you got to get the Old Testament cake. Right? Remember? Okay, three layers, right? Okay, is that the one that you said?
I'm talking about like the individual like group thing.
That's the cake. That's the three layers. Look at the cake. When you're reading this, as we just read it, you got to look at the cake. And we looked at the cake, the three layers. Second, you got to read in what? You got to take big, okay? Take big bites. Read it in chunks, okay? So if we're going to read this in a big chunk, and what was the picture that I gave you? That guy, what's his name?
Guy
Fieri, right?
Fieri.
Fieri, okay? He's taking a big chunk of the Old Testament story. That means, what is David talking about here? What is a word or promise that God has made concerning David and concerning his house? Let's take a bigger chunk. Let's start from 17. Okay? Because remember, look at verse 1 of 17. After David was settled in his palace, you see this also in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel. When David was settled in his palace is all built up and nice, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of the best wood, cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord, which represents the presence of the Lord, is under a tent." And so the prophet Nathan said to David, "Hey, whatever you're thinking about, whatever you have in mind, do it. God's going to be with you in this." Okay, do you guys remember that? Okay, so David said, "Man, I'm living great. God's blessed me. How can I be living in such a great house that God has blessed? And the presence of the Lord is dwelling in a tent." Right? So I want you to get in a group and read however much you need to read to tell me the answer. What is the word or promise that God made concerning David and concerning his house? Okay? Go ahead. Read it in your little group. Three people, four people max, okay? And just tell me, since you guys didn't know, let's just read a bigger chunk. Just figure it out.
Thank you. establish its throne forever.
Okay. You guys got this? Oops. Do you see the covenant that's in it? Do you see what God is promising concerning David? What is he saying? Did you guys work on it in a group? Okay, I heard something. Someone said verse 9. Are you guys with me? Verse 9. What does verse 9 say? Okay. All right. So there is a promise there. What else do you see? What's the promise to David?
14
also. And it says what?
I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever.
Oh, wait. Okay. So you said 14 or 12. Which one? Let's... Okay. Verse 14. I will set him... Okay. Go ahead. Read it.
Oh.
NIV. No. It does not matter. I just, that's all I have right here. And I didn't pull out my Bible yet.
But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever.
Okay. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Okay. There is a picture of a throne, a king, of David's house, of David's line, and it will be established forever. Someone from David's line will always sit on the throne. That's the promise. You see it? Do you see any others? Also, there's another one, right? Through him, he's going to build a house for me. He's going to build a temple for me, a house for me, because that is David's heart. When you say David is a man after God's own heart, this is revealing what that is. David said, God has blessed me so much. How can I not be blessing the Lord? How can I not be taking care of God and his house? Remember, this is a temple period. We're not talking about a church building per se. Okay? And today we have a different understanding of the temple. Right? Because we are now the temple. Okay? All right, good. So we see that promise. So then my question is, the answer is, what is this promise? It's called the Davidic covenant. Let's say that together. Davidic covenant. It's something that, you know, we hear a lot. If you have ever been around church, and if you are not around church a lot, you're going to be really confused right now. Okay, so I'm sorry for that. But if you've been around church, you've heard the word covenant a lot. What is a covenant? And what and how is God faithful to his covenants? Okay, I'm going to take a little sidetrack here. I figured this morning, I'm realizing that some people, head knowledge is super high in our church. And we don't want to leave everybody in the dust for those who don't have this understanding, okay? So we're going to take a quick break and look at covenants and the covenant faithfulness of God. I'm sorry, what's going on? And the covenant faithfulness. Okay, so what is a covenant? A covenant, in a simple way to understand it, is it's a binding and a solemn, meaning a serious agreement, between human beings or between God and people, holding each other to a particular course of action. Okay, we're going to talk about this. Don't worry. It's, you know, we're going to break this down. What do I always say? If you don't understand a word of the Bible, what should you do? Use a Bible dictionary, right? Don't go straight first to just Googling stuff, okay? If you do Google stuff, it's okay, but you got to know that you're looking at good websites, right? Because you just want to go anywhere. And Wikipedia, sometimes, although good, Wikipedia can be wrong. Okay, so just know that, okay? You guys live in a day and age where you Google everything. I could literally be talking in conversations about something, and I remember so many times people just like, you know, you younger people, just start Googling it. And like, oh, this is what it is. I'm like, whoa, wow, you're such a genius. Like when Kevin was at my house, he's always doing that. We're like, hey, man, I wonder what that thing was talking about. He's like, oh, here's what he's talking about. I'm like, oh, wow, that's so quick. Is that information accurate, right? So if you use a Bible dictionary like this, which costs about 15, 20 bucks on Amazon, which I encourage you, hopefully you've bought, or you got into the Kindle version, you will see that it will have a word, covenant. And it will describe the covenant definition as this. Oath-bound promise, whereby one party solemnly pledges to bless or serve another party in some specified way, some course of action. Sometimes the keeping of the promise depends upon the meeting of certain conditions by the party to whom the promise is made. On other occasions, the promise is made unilaterally, which also can be understood as unconditionally. It's a one-way agreement. The covenant concept is, listen to this, it's central, unifying theme of Scripture. Meaning, if we hear the word covenant, it's an important part of understanding the Bible, the Word of God. Okay? Therefore, I elected to spend more time on this if we don't have a deeper grasp of the word covenant. Okay? You guys with me? There's a lot of things that we can observe in this. Okay? Even in this first kind of summary definition that I gave to you. So if you already are familiar with covenants, and maybe this is like, you know, older information for you, please go to the Lord. Because I could take even this statement and this ending and go really deep with it, but I'm choosing not to. I ask you to do that. Okay, if you're already like, I know this information already, Pastor Alex, or you already teach the same things over and over. Okay, well, you know what? Go deeper. Because how is the covenant affecting your courses of action? Okay, so, I mean, there's so much we can go. I'm just not even going to that depth. We want to understand this. So, this is from the, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated covenant is berit. Let's say that together. Berit, okay? Berit is the word covenant. The term derives from the verb bara, which is to bind together. Think of rope, chains, binding people together, okay? The noun berit originally denotes a binding relationship between two parties in which each pledged to perform some service for the other, okay? So we are committing to some service or some way to bless or help each other. We're holding each other to a particular course of action, and we are tying ourselves. We're binding ourselves together in this. You guys okay? Yes or no? So on this side, I'd like to do some observations, okay? What are some of the observations that you can pick up already about a covenant? Throw it out. I'm going to write it here on the observations.
Can I comment, Pastor Alex?
Absolutely.
They use these, believe it or not, as part of agreements people by conduct, CC&Rs.
That's right.
Covenants are.
Covenant,
they,
that's
they
right.
Uses
they
uses
where people are still using that word today. Very good. Because covenants, what are other words for covenants? I had that question later, but, you know, how about we save that question because I'll let you guys discuss it. Some observations from this definition so far. There's more. So, okay, a covenant can be one way or two ways. Okay, that's that word unilateral, right? Unilateral means it's a one way. Uni one, latero from the Latin word, right? Is that the Latin word? I don't know. I studied Latin and I don't even know. But it's one way, okay? And then, so you have a one-way agreement, and then you have, and it could be unconditional. It could be one-way and unconditional, and the other is it could be a two-way. So a one-way would be me and Stephen, I agree, Stephen, when you turn 18 years old, I will buy you a car. When you turn 18 years old, okay, that's conditional, when you turn 18, okay, then I will buy you a car. You don't have to do anything. That is a unilateral agreement, right? Unconditional. You have no conditions, okay? Two-way would be, I will buy you a car, Stephen, when you're 18. And you have to make sure that you get A pluses only. Because if I said straight A's, he's like, oh, that's easy. But you have to get A pluses on every grade, including PE and art. This boy's going to be working out so hard, right? Okay? And drawing like every night. Okay? Like no more math and science, right? It's going to be like, he's going to try to get the A plus. Okay? That would be conditional. Because if you get an A minus or a B in art and PE, that'd be a possibility.
Yeah.
Okay. Then you will not get the Ferrari that I plan to buy for you, okay? All right? Okay, so that's one observation. It's two ways or one way. What's another observation of a covenant? What's another observation from this definition? Let's go for simple stuff, guys. Quick wins here. Quick wins. This is like the easy stuff. Like, these are the things I hope was like 10 seconds and boom, we're through with it. Go. Quick wins. What's a quick win here?
Unconditional.
Okay, it could be unconditional or conditional. So there's two types. It could be conditional or it could be unconditional. Okay, what else? How about that? Okay, it's binding. It's oath bound. Okay, you use words spoken or written or whatever to bind you to this promise. It may be conditional, very good. It may be unconditional. You're bound to it. Oh, okay, that's it. Okay, one way or two way. I didn't put that on there, okay? But you guys make your own observations. This was just me to help you a little bit, okay? Let's continue. The technical language, what was the word covenant again in Hebrew? Berit, say it again. Berit, okay, that's covenant. The technical language used when covenants were made was to cut a covenant. Say karat berit.
Karat berit.
Okay? So karat, obviously, then is to?
Cut.
To cut the covenant. To cut a promise to bind. Okay? Like often we say today, how do we use cut in an agreement today?
Cut a deal.
Let's cut a deal. Where did that come from? I don't know. Maybe karat berit. I'm not sure. I didn't do the entomology of the word. Right? But if we looked at it, we use today to cut a deal. Their language technically was karat berit. We are going to cut a covenant. What does that mean? This terminology referred to the ritual sacrifice that accompanied covenant making. When you made a promise, there was always sacrifice. Often animals' sacrifice would be cut in two. Okay, you guys with me? Cut in two. In some covenant rituals, part of the animal would be eaten by the covenant parties and partly burned in honor of their God. Period here. Yes, this is a lower G. If I was going to go into more technicality with you, in the ancient Near East, which is the period of time of the Pentateuch, okay, and a lot of the Old Testament we call the ancient Near East, there is found this process of cutting deals. So we are not saying that the origins that were are traced only to the Israelites, the people of God. Okay? In fact, what's called, I don't know how to pronounce it correctly, but it's like suzerain treaties. Okay? That is common at that time. So whether or not God did allow the other people to use it, and the Israelites then also used that, this was common. There's even comparisons of that type of covenant making and biblical covenant making. So basically, it's very common at that time, even cutting animals and sacrificing parts of it to honor their God. Sometimes the parties would symbolically would walk symbolically between the pieces of the animal. Okay, so you'll see that as we cut this covenant, we karat berit together. Me and Stephen just karat berit. We're gonna take his dog now, and we're gonna sacrifice his dog. We're gonna cut Fluffy in half, and we're gonna place part of Fluffy here, the hind, and the front of Fluffy here. And Stephen and I, in order to complete this binding agreement, to cut this agreement, we've cut Fluffy, and now we will symbolically together walk between Fluffy. And that symbolizes that the covenant has been cut. Okay? So this is what practice. Can you see? You can start taking stuff. Okay? You can already start seeing how does this extend in covenantal language throughout the Bible. You guys with me? Okay? All right. In any case, the shedding of blood and such rituals signify the solemnity of the covenant, each party vowing not to break the covenant on pain of death. Okay? Meaning, if Stephen finds out that I did not fulfill my end of the bargain, the result would be death on my part. Okay? Or, see, the great part is, I say to him, I mean, parents should do this all the time with their children, if you don't get those A pluses, buddy, not only do you not get a Ferrari, yeah, you get to die. Okay? Because we actually walk through Fluffy together. I sacrificed my dog for this stupid agreement. And when you don't get A pluses on art, which I know you hate, you're going to die. Right? Okay? The making of covenants often included signs as well. A sign served as a memorial. Because, you know, Stephen and I loved our dog Fluffy. So Fluffy's now dead. We're going to put a heap of stones, like balance rocks or something, like I like to do, like balance rocks, to always remember not just Fluffy, but the fact that we cut this covenant together. Right? Every time Stephen walks home, he's going to pass by that pile of rocks and go, I made a covenant. I made that. You guys with me? Okay. So observations. We could also add that there is shedding of blood, and there's signs to serve as a memorial to remind us the importance of signs in covenants. Ways to remember the covenant. Do you ever make an effort to remember oaths, promises, covenants that you have made? Okay. That could have been a discussion question I didn't think of until right now. Okay. Last, okay, two more things. We can see that there's covenants between humans. Okay. We saw that here in the definition. Okay. Abraham and Abimelech made a covenant. Jacob and Laban made a covenant, swearing to do each other no harm. Jonathan and David cut a covenant in which Jonathan acknowledged David's right to the throne of Israel. Okay? There are many other human covenants in the Bible, some of which were also ill-advised. These were like some good promises made between two humans. There are some bad ones. God punished King Asa for a covenant with Ben-Hadad of Aram. The dire consequences of these covenants were brought about because Israel relied upon foreign military power. Those are bad covenants. Okay, so we could see that covenants could be between people, could be good or bad or wise or foolish. Lastly, we see that there's covenants, of special interest among human covenants is the covenant of marriage. Clearly in Malachi, it indicates that marriage was understood as a covenant. Think about that. In marriage, one man and one woman vow to live together in a lifelong commitment involving sexual union, sacrificial love, and mutual support. Okay? So these are the things, you know, we see an example. Okay. Lastly, we see that covenants, we also see divine covenants. This is where now we start including seeing God's covenants. Most significant in Scripture are several covenants God makes with man. These covenants provide a unifying principle for understanding the whole of Scripture and define the relationship between God and man. The heart of that relationship is found in the phrase, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." Okay. The reason why we're going to take 2 weeks to understand covenants is if we never understand Scripture through the lens of covenant making and keeping, according to a lot of the things that we've read and understood today, we may not have a unifying understanding of Scripture. Okay? That's why we need to know about covenants. We need to preach, teach, talk about the covenants of Scripture. The reason why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the way that He did, the reason why Matthew starts off with a long genealogy, a list of people, is so that we can see that this was the promise God made years and years before Jesus came on the scene. Okay? The reason why God had to send His Son to die for our sins is because He made a covenant. He made a promise. And God will always be faithful to His covenant promises, or God will always keep His promises. He made the promise. You guys with me? Okay. Covenant faithfulness, says my own summary, is a continuous theme throughout the Bible. God binds Himself to His people and remains faithful to His promise, even when His people are unfaithful. Story of Scripture. Okay? Even when the other party breaks the covenant over and over and over again, God calls human beings to enter a covenant with Him. We are to bind ourselves to God and to not seek after other gods. So I want you to think right now, what are some other ways to describe covenant faithfulness or covenants in today's language? Okay? We were going to go there with Scott earlier. Do you believe people value covenants today? Why or why not? Give some examples. Talk about it in your group, okay, for about 2 minutes or so. All right? What are some other ways to describe covenant and covenant faithfulness today? Scott used one, a CC&R. What's another way to understand like covenant? We said it earlier. If we were teaching Corbin today, Corbin, what's a covenant? A covenant is a promise, right? A covenant is a promise. What's other words for covenants today?
Oath.
Oath? Because you say that to Milton, hey, let's make an oath, right?
No.
I don't know if you say oaths today. What do you guys use? What do you say? And is it value today? Okay, talk about that in your group real quick. Go ahead.
Don't ask questions. Stretch out your leg. Need that hand. Don't overstretch it, just stretch it. Okay, all right, so tell me real quick. What are some other, some other language for covenants?
Agreement.
Agreement. Contract.
Trade.
Trade, huh?
Trade.
Okay, like a trade agreement. Okay, a deal. Good. All right. Do you believe people value this today? What do you guys think?
No.
Why not? Why do people not value covenants? Contracts.
I think they do if it's legally binding.
Okay, people do it because it's legally binding, right? But what? What if it wasn't legally binding? I mean, people are already trying to break legally binding contracts all the time, right?
Things because like there's no real consequences, like you don't have to die to break the
deal. Okay, there's no real consequences. Because you don't have to die when you break the deal. But even in the case of the Israelites, a lot of them died when they broke the deal. And they still broke it. I think there is something in us that is very prone to stray away from... Okay, so I want... Should I cover this thought? Should I go over like 2 minutes? What do you guys think? You sure?
Yes.
No? Okay, I have a no. Okay, watch. Check this out. Okay. There's this phrase here. Okay, you're not supposed to read the second part, but there's this phrase. Okay, covenants, like marriage, are of great importance because they keep us focused on what is truly meaningful in our life. Okay, that's a little loaded. But I want to end with this phrase, or should we carry on to next week? Your choice. Choose your own adventure. Huh? Keep it going? Okay, you can't. Okay. Then I want you to discuss with us. Do you agree with this statement or not? Yes or no? Yes? Really? Wow, you guys are easy. Why? Why? Why do you agree with this? And then how would covenants like marriage keep us focused on what is truly meaningful in life? Why would it? How would a covenant, how would a promise, an oath, a legally binding contract keep us focused on the things that really matter to us? Why do you think? Do you need to discuss it in your little groups? You want to discuss it next week? You want to think about it for 1 week? Mull it over a little bit? Huh? You want to mull it over? Okay, good. Right? So then let's stop there, because we're going to tee up with that question next week then. Why would these things, like a covenant, like marriage, why would that keep me focused on the things that are meaningful in my life? How would that keep me on the up and up of what I want to do and what I want to achieve in my life? Why would the covenant be so important to help that? You think, right? There's some answers. I want you to think about that. You guys with me? Okay, then we'll start with that next week. Thank you for ending me, those of you who wanted to end. And we'll ask just a volunteer. Anybody can close for us in prayer, okay?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. I just thank you for the Sunday school, and I guess, honestly, I just thank you, Lord, for making covenants with, I guess, your children, your people, God, that even though we have to keep breaking our side of the deal, I guess, God, you just keep being faithful and merciful and loving, God. Thank you for that, God. For whoever's speaking, Lord, just bless their lips and just have their hearts correct, God. And Lord, just bless the remainder of the day, and I thank you for being an awesome God. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
I know, I breathe like deeply like 7 times in my mind. I'm dead.
Did you turn off the recorder?